The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we do pray that you would make your word become effectual to us, for our salvation and sanctification are being adopted and are growing in your image. Help us to pay attention to it with diligence and receive it with faith and love, a faith that this is the most trustworthy voice, wisest voice ever to speak, and love that you have nothing but the best intentions for us. So Lord, help us to tune in to your wisdom, to your love, as we hear your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing in our series in the book of Psalms, and we're landing on Psalm 23. What we're actually going to do is take the next 4 weeks and unpacking this psalm. A couple reasons for that. One, because despite the fact that this is one of the most popular chapters, not only in the book of Psalms, but actually in the entire Bible, it's also one of the least understood, I think. Part of that is because we're kind of oversaturated with Psalm 23. It's everywhere. Right? I think more than half of the Korean restaurants that I have walked into have had Psalm 23 framed on the wall. And, you know, it's all good, right? I mean, that's great. And there is a sense in which I feel like I am being led to green pastures when I enter a Korean barbecue joint, right? Thank you, Lord, for shepherding me here. But is that what it means, though? Right? The Lord is my shepherd, and he's going to lead me to some authentic Korean cuisine. Right? That's not what Psalms are saying. And yet, because it's everywhere. Everywhere. Right, cafes, restaurants, it's like Taylor Swift, it's like everywhere. So you start to begin to lose the weight of it and the true significance of it. And so it's important that we chew on this slowly. The other reason is this, that Psalm 23 is actually an incredibly practical chapter of the Bible as well. And I think it would be very beneficial for us to apply this together in our community groups as we do word and prayer in our community groups over the next, not just month, but the remainder of the months in, this year, so that we will be applying the themes in Psalm 23 in our CGs and applying this slowly and gradually together as a church. So those are the reasons why we're going to be unpacking this for the next 4 weeks. Before we dive in, one more thing I want to mention is that there's a theologian and a pastor by the name of David Gibson who wrote a very helpful commentary and reflection on Psalm 23. And full disclosure, his writings have had the most impact on me as I prepared the Psalm 23 sermon outline and things like that. It's been my go-to reference. And so if you want to revisit some of these things, I do want to encourage you to pick up his writings on Psalm 23, David Gibson. All right. Okay. For today, we're going to look at the first two verses of Psalm 23 and unpack those and really just take our time in fleshing out the themes in the first two verses. And I'll make 2 points based on these two verses. Okay. First, the question of who. Okay? The question of who. Second, the question of so what. Okay. Question of who. The question of so what? These two, okay? Let's dive in. Point number one, the question of who. The first thing, the first thing that David gives us in this psalm, before he gets into what the shepherd does, why he does it, how he does it, is who is doing it? Who is doing the shepherding? And this is probably a question we don't really ask or think enough about as we approach Psalm 23, whenever we encounter Psalm 23, because we tend to jump, again, straight into, okay, what does that look like for me? What does it mean for me? Okay, but we need to pause for a moment and just consider the first thing it's asking us to consider, and that is the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. It's turning our attention to the who. Before the what and the how and the why, it's the who. It is Yahweh. It's the Lord. The thing is, you and I are always following something. We're all, in a sense, shepherded by something or someone. It could be my gut instinct. The gut instinct I feel in me, that is my shepherd. Or it's majority consensus in society. That's my shepherd. It's my parents, their opinions, it's my culture, or what my friends tell me. We are all driven by, led by, guided by something, always. But we're not always aware of what those things are. We're not always aware of who or what our shepherd is. For David, and the way he's leading his congregation and the people of God, is our confession has to come from this very deep self-awareness of who our shepherd actually is. It is the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He begins, therefore, with the who. Another really important thing we have to understand about this, too, is whenever we hear the word Lord, we may think of God either one or two ways. One, in this very general sort of this divine entity, biblical entity, that can feel a little bit distant. Or it's this God who have entered my life and I have experienced him in a very personal, individual way. So you basically base your understanding of the Lord on your individual experience. But the Israelites, you see, the way they understood the Lord, it's based on neither of these. Why? Because when they hear the name of God, when they hear the Lord, when they hear Yahweh, what they would immediately think of is something that's more historical on the one hand. So it's not this distant kind of divine entity. Historical, tangible. And on the other hand, very communal, which doesn't make God simply just something in my personal individual experience. It's our experience. The Israelites understood the Lord primarily as the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and led the Israelites out of Egypt. That's what they immediately think of when they hear the Lord, when they hear Yahweh. And that's why when you look at the Psalms, there's a lot of retelling of the Exodus story throughout the Psalms. This is one of the primary ways they understand Yahweh. This is the God who led us out of Egypt. So we need to wrap our minds around that historical, communal understanding of the Lord. Otherwise, we're going to read this psalm and think it's about Korean barbecue or something else in a very individualistic sort of 21st century Western lens rather than in its original context, okay? So let's do a little bit of that right now. Briefly, just think about, for example, how God revealed himself through the burning bush, okay? He states his name to Moses, and he says, I am who I am. Remember that? I am who I am. There's a theologian named Alexander McLaren who gave, I think, what is a very good summary of what that means in his commentary. He said, if God is truly God, then he's not a being who needs our understanding, who needs our proving, even needing our worship in order to exist. If God is God, he is all he needs. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existing. And that's what's implied in, I am who I am. It means the foundation of his being, the conditions for his existence, are not dependent on anything or anyone else but himself. You and I have to say something very different. I am what I am born into. I am what I am becoming. I am what my circumstances and nurture have shaped me to be. Only God gets to say, I am who I am. Because he's the only absolute one. He's the only self-dependent, self-existing, unchanging forever one. We are finite, other-dependent, ever-changing. If God willed it, we can be non-existent. We live, we die. But just as the flames of the burning bush didn't die out, God lives on. His glory, his power will never die out. And that goes for his love that will never end, his mercy that never ends, his kindness, his grace, all the wonderful attributes as well. There's a wonderful way that our children's Bible, the one we encourage our parents to read, the Jesus Storybook Bible, the way it describes the love of God is, it's a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Isn't that a wonderful thing to remind our covenant children of? That this is the kind of love that God has for you. Never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And the only source of that could be this Yahweh who says, I am who I am. That's the who. This Lord, the psalmist says, is my shepherd. And he's leading the congregation to make the same profession communally, together. Not based on your experience, no. Based on how he delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and how he named himself or identified himself in the burning bush, say this with me. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. There's that. And as we press into that, the who the shepherd is, something else emerges, doesn't it? Who's the sheep? Okay. When David acknowledges the Lord is my shepherd, he's saying just as emphatically, I'm not the shepherd. I am not the shepherd. I'm not in charge. I don't have control. I don't have direction. I don't know what I'm doing with my life. Because I'm the sheep. He is identifying himself, the who question for himself as well. I'm a sheep-like creature that requires all kinds of dependence. Sheep that needs food and water and shelter and housing and comfort and guidance and protection and direction, rescuing and saving. David is acknowledging all these things about himself, even as a king. He's acknowledging all these things about himself and he's teaching his congregation to acknowledge the same thing. You're a sheep. You're not a shepherd. And he's saying, that's okay. It's okay to be this needy and this helpless and this weak. Why? Yahweh is your shepherd. The great I am is your shepherd. So who he is comforts you, even knowing who you are. It's okay to be sheep. It's okay to be dependent. It's okay to be not self-sufficient. Because your shepherd is. Your shepherd is self-dependent, self-existing forever. He's the great I am. I think one of the challenges we face with this is because there is something in our nature, and by that I mean our fallen nature, that finds that to be very counterintuitive. If you're like me, you probably wake up in the morning thinking, how will I shepherd myself today? How will I direct my life today? How will I navigate my own direction today? How will I take control today? I believe that deep down inside, that's our instinct, that's our nature. And we assume we have the ability to execute that, to be our own shepherds. Until we realize, hopefully, we'll come to realize that's actually an illusion. I think this is an illusion I buy into very easily as a parent of three children. I still catch myself wanting to hear this, wanting my children to say, because I have Appa, because I have Daddy, I shall not want. For those of you who are married or thinking about getting married, like, I wonder if this is what you hope to hear from your partner as well. Because I have him, because I have her, I shall not want. I'll be honest with you. This applies to ministry. My role in ministry, perhaps wanting to hear, because I have my pastor, I shall not want. Not that you're saying that, no one's ever said that to me, but I think I do strive for the not hearing the other thing. Like, because of my pastor, I am in want. That will not be a good thing to hear. But here's the truth. The more people around me believe that about me and think that somehow I can be their ultimate shepherd, the good shepherd, and they shall not want as long as they trust me and follow me, the more disappointed they will be, the more disillusioned they will be, and the more wounded they will be, wouldn't they? Why? Because I am a broken, fallen, weak sheep as well. I'm a sheep. Jeremiah 17 says, whoever puts their trust in man is cursed. He's talking about this absolute trust, absolute faith. Whoever puts that kind of trust in man is cursed. You're missing out on the true blessings of God, the true blessings that come when you put your absolute trust in him alone. David, as soon as he says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's trying to snap us out of this illusion. Rather than putting all our hope and all of our trust in man, in things, he's saying, look to the better and truer shepherd. Look to the better and truer parent. Look to the better and truer spouse, the better and truer pastor and elder, the truer and better Christian, if you will. Don't look to man. So that when these finite, broken, limited, fallen human beings who are sheep inevitably fail you, disappoint you, and hurt you, you may be disappointed, but you will not be destroyed. Because your ultimate trust was not placed in them, right? You've lived as though your shepherd, the true shepherd, Yahweh, is the only solid rock. Everyone else is sinking sand. So now you find yourself, even as human frailty, right, begins to fall like house of cards, you're still standing on top of something solid. And no one, nothing can shake you out of it. Now, this does not justify, this in no way justifies people hurting you or wronging you. That's not what this is. What this means is this keeps you safe from being completely shaken out of your foundations, even when they do so, even when they hurt you, even when they wrong you, because you're still standing on solid rock. It's Jesus Christ. He identified himself as the solid rock, didn't he? Right? And said, everything else is sinking sand. What else did he identify himself as? John chapter 8. Before Abraham was, I am. And the only reason why the Israelites wanted to stone him to death in that very moment is because he was so explicitly calling himself the great I am, God. There's no question about him identifying himself as God. And then two chapters later, in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. Okay. He's pointing himself as all of the above. I'm the solid rock. I'm the great I am. I'm the good shepherd. Pointing all of us to himself, all of him, so that we will finally take our eyes off of ourselves and identify who the true shepherd is and who is the real sheep. Jesus came to us to relate to us as a shepherd relates to sheep. Because, you know, this self-dependent, self-existent God, he's not self-centered. He's come to engage with us where we are, to draw near to us, relate to us as shepherd relates to sheep. It's so, I mean, this relationship is so tied together. It's so intimate. You can't separate one from the other. What's a shepherd without sheep? What's sheep without shepherd? He's come to link his identity to us in such a way that he must be associated with us. That's by his choice. And that's amazing. But what's important for us is realize who is the shepherd and who is the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm just his sheep. And we take great comfort in that, knowing how difficult sheep can be, and yet he's come to us. Knowing how difficult it is to lead and guide and protect and watch over and steer the sheep, he's still come to join us in our broken world, join us in our sufferings, and to heal us, to lead us to green pastures. He's come into it tangibly and physically. He's drawn near. And he says, I will be your shepherd. I'm going to be your shepherd. You're going to be my sheep. Just as Yahweh said to the Israelites, I will be your God. You will be my people. He's come to his New Testament people to give them their exodus too. Because that's what sheep need. They need to be delivered. They need to be led. We need an exodus. And Jesus has come to be our truer and better Moses. The world says, rather than looking to another to be your shepherd, right, empower yourself to be your own shepherd. So they've resorted to things like workism, which is something we talked about some time ago. Remember what that is? It's essentially this idea that work is the place where you find not just material sustenance and a way to love your neighbor, but it's where you find your entire life's purpose and identity, your true meaning and fulfillment in life. It's found in the workplace. And so they tell you either directly or indirectly, work harder, work better, work faster, then you'll get to green pastures one day. They shepherd you with workaholism and perfectionism. That's their rod and their staff. Have they comforted us? No. The verdict's out. Right? Sociologically speaking, the verdict's out. We're more miserable, more depressed, more burnt out than ever before because of workism. It's not a good shepherd. Some people turn to money. Save more money for yourself. Or spend more money on yourself. There's your path to green pastures. See what I did there? Green pastures. Has it led us to green pastures? Has it given us rest? No, it's only made us more bloated with materialism and envy and grumbling, discontentment, ungratefulness, jealousy. What's my point? The point is, the world is still looking for a good shepherd. It still needs an exodus. It needs a good shepherd, a true shepherd, to come and say, I see your truest needs, and I will be your shepherd. I see your rebellion too. I see your selfishness. I see your foolishness. I see your aimlessness, just like sheep, right? Just wandering all over the place. I see all that. Here, I will be your shepherd. Just be my sheep. He's come to give us our exodus. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true shepherd has come to us. And we get to be freed from the burden and the pressure of being our own good shepherds. which we're daily failing at. So that we won't be crushed under the burden of working our way towards, slaving our way towards, earning our way towards green pastures and still waters. He will lead us. Why? Because he's the great I am. And if he chooses to tie his identity to you, how will you ever be misled? If you are the sheep of that great shepherd, how will you not be led to green pastures? So look to the who. Look to who he is and remember who you are. Second point is, or the second question really is, so what? Okay. I think there's some of you probably who's hearing this and you go, you know, I theoretically agree with all that. Yeah, he's the better shepherd. I'm not. Okay, got it. What real change is this supposed to bring about in my life? How is this supposed to change my way of life or mode of operation? What does this mean really for me? Okay. Or for my marriage, or for my friendships, for my relationships? What does this mean for me? Okay, let's address that. Let's address the so what, so we press a bit further into the application, okay? Let's do this. Let's look at verse 1 again. And this time, let me read the rest of the verse. All right. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay. I shall not want. Now, I don't know about you. When I hear, or when I first heard, I shall not want, my immediate response to that was, how's that possible? How is it possible for me to not want when I want so many things? Don't you feel this way? Like, don't you have like so many wants? better health, better body, better grades, better job, better salaries, better relationships with parents, friends, better houses, better vacations, better education for better government, better justice system, better climate, et cetera, et cetera. Like, you want so much. You have so many wants. How are we ever going to say, I shall not want? Okay. Well, let's get the literal meaning of this phrase first, okay? I shall not want literally means I shall lack for nothing. I shall lack for nothing. Which is another way of saying, since the Lord is my shepherd, or if the Lord is my shepherd, what more do I need is the point. Since the Lord is my shepherd, what more do I need? And as you unpack that literal meaning, that's where you begin to understand what the psalmist is really saying. He's talking not so much about our wants, but our needs. And that's immediately helpful because our culture doesn't really help us distinguish those things. Separating our wants and our needs. Or separating what are my desires and what are true needs that lead to my flourishing. Because they're not always identical, are they? Just last night, like way past bedtime. Okay. I won't tell you what time because I don't even remember actually, but I don't want you to stumble. It was late. It was late into the night, way past my bedtime. And Lynn was up as well, and she was on her way to the kitchen, and she asked me this question. She asked, hey, I'm going to the kitchen. Do you need anything? And I had that sort of, the algorithm, the calculation thing going on, like floating around my head, my brain, like, do I need anything? And then equals, no, I don't need, but I have a want. I want a real sweet, high-calorie, chocolatey snack from the snack section in the kitchen. So I told her, honey, I realized this as soon as I heard your question. I don't need anything. But I want something really chocolatey. I know it's like way past my time, but I want That's what I want. So guess what I did? Since I identified, I was able to distinguish between, you know, what I really want and versus what I need. Guess what I did? I said, since it's what I want, go get me that anyway. So I ended up snacking on that late into the night. What we think we want and what we truly need, they don't always align, do they? In fact, what we want are often excessive, wasteful, selfish. Doesn't contribute to human flourishing. The psalmist is not focusing on our wants. He's focusing on our truest needs that contribute to our flourishing. In those things, you will lack nothing. He's not saying, because the Lord is your shepherd, you get whatever you want, y'all. Like, go treat yourself, because that's what the shepherd wants for you, to treat yourself. And you just hear Aziz Ansari's voice, right? Treat yourself, right? And you translate it into the shepherd's voice. That's what he wants for me. No. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to be truly blessed. Here's the first so what. When the Lord becomes our shepherd, our individualistic, 21st century Western, and yes, very materialistic sense of need and versus want get reformed and retrained, so that it's more attuned to our truest needs according to our true shepherd's voice. And then we begin to draw near to where he wants to take us and actually be shepherded by him, so that we don't do this role reversal where I'm actually the shepherd, and the way I kind of asked Lynn to, you know, get me my snack, it's like we can talk to God like that. It's like, God, I know it's not like what I need, but it's what I want, so get that for me. Go get it, shepherd, which is really treating him like a sheep. Follow me. Do my will for me. No, the picture he's painting here is we are the sheep. We go where he takes us, where our truest needs are. And that's where the green pasture is. It has to do with your true proximity to the shepherd, which leads to true conformity to him. You have to have those. True proximity will lead to conformity. If you're really following the shepherd, you will conform to his will. The question then you have to ask is, what am I closest to right now? What is my proximity? What am I conforming to right now? Okay, what is my conformity? If we are close to materialism, we will conform to a materialist. If we're close in proximity to workism, we will conform to the workaholic. This is the so what, right? It's extremely practical and significant. Your proximity, your conformity will dictate the quality of your life, whether you will flourish or perish. Who are you near to? Who are you conforming to? Here's what David is showing us. The Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. Because I'm near him, because I'm conforming to him, all that I need for my flourishing, I have in him. It's not the Lord is my shepherd, so I shall have all of my materialistic, covetous, envying, self-absorbed desires met by God. Hallelujah. No. As in, if the Lord is my shepherd, he will lead me out of the materialistic wasteland. He will lead me out of my greed. He will lead me out of coveting and envying and jealousy and free me from that and cause me to truly flourish as a creature made in God's holy image. That's my green pasture. And so, with that understanding, we're ready to read verse 2. It took us 30 minutes to get to verse 2. But we're chewing on it slowly, remember? Okay. Now we're ready to understand what verse 2 really means. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. No, it turns out green pastures isn't necessarily Korean barbecue. Still waters doesn't mean I get to quench my thirst with whatever pleasures I want. No, it means I have Yahweh as my shepherd, and in him I have all I need. In him, I have everything I will ever need. In fact, what I used to think were green pastures, now I realize that's a desert wasteland. What I thought were still waters in the past that could quench my thirst, now I realize it's a nasty gutter that you should never drink from. That's the so what of this, this complete paradigm shift. I'm no longer chasing after my version of green pastures, drinking from my version of still waters, but the Lord's. I'm letting him take me where he wills. I found all that I need in him. Matthew Henry is a theologian who commented on this, saying, the greatest abundance from God, the greatest abundance from God, is but a dry pasture to a wicked man. Greatest abundance from God, but a dry pasture to a wicked man who relishes only in that which pleases the senses. But to a godly man, to the wise man, who tastes the goodness of God and all his enjoyments and by faith relishes that, though he has but little of the world, it is a green pasture to him. He's saying that the godly man, the wise man, is the one who sees the Lord as his source of abundance. And because he sees him as that, the deficits of everything else, they don't bother him. All other ground is sinking sand. But not the great I am. The great I am is not sinking sand. And so if I put all of my hope and my joy and my peace in him, then we can sing, friends may fail me, foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole. I'm still whole. I'm still going to be complete because of the great I am, who is my shepherd. It is absolutely painful. I don't want to dismiss that. It's painful, and it's worth lamenting and grieving when the things that we've attached ourselves to sink into the sand. That's a painful experience. When you put your hope in something, your trust in someone, and that sinks into the sand, that's a painful, profoundly painful experience. God sees us in that. Here's what he also offers us in those moments. That as often as those tumultuous, tempestuous waves are coming against you, the way God shepherds us through that is by bringing us then, sending us then to the rock of Christ. And perhaps for the first time, finding ourselves standing on the rock of Christ. And we'll be able to say in the face of everything we suffer in this broken world and living amongst broken people, yeah, they have failed me, they've assailed me, but I think as long as I stand on this rock, I'll be made whole. I'll be okay. It will be well, because the Lord is my shepherd. And the best illustration and evidence of this, of course, is how Jesus himself came to us to prove how committed he is to us as our shepherd. He says, my sheep, they know me, and I know them. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I lay my life down for the sheep. That's his way of saying, I've come to bear the cost of attaching you to me. And I'm going to pay that cost all the way. I'm willing to pay the price, the whole price of identifying with you forever. And that's why when he died on the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You have to understand, that wasn't because of his lostness or sinfulness, it was because of ours. He was crying the cry of a sheep without a shepherd, which he became on the cross. Why? So we wouldn't ever have to cry that. He became a sheep without a shepherd, so we would always have a shepherd in God. Because he became the sacrificial lamb for us, we will never be led to the slaughter. Only green pastures ahead for us. That's the gospel. Not through our efforts, not through our labors, not through our obedience do we come to the green pastures. It's through Christ alone, who laid his life down for the sheep, who saves his sheep and thereafter shepherds them, meaning he draws them close to him, proximity, and conforms them to his image, conformity. He gives that to us. So don't draw near to anything else but him, and don't conform to anything else but him. It becomes our mission in life. The cross is really God's rod and his staff that comforts us and shepherds us. It's a picture of Jesus' brokenness that shows us how committed he is to our wholeness. Because he was broken, we will never be utterly broken. Because he was forsaken, we will never be utterly forsaken. This is what we should see as often as we think of, meditate on, sing about, read about the cross. If my shepherd will go to that extent for me, how will I ever not be made whole? How will I ever lack in anything? Can life or death or angels or rulers, things present or things to come, or anything else in all creation separate me from that shepherd's love? No. That's what the cross shows us. In my life and in my death, he will chase after me. He will pursue me. His goodness will follow me all the days of my life, all the way into the grave, and bring me back. Because the great I am, the everlasting God, is my shepherd. I want to close by sharing a story with you that I heard from David Gibson. It's about an old Scottish shepherd boy. He lived in the Scottish Highlands centuries ago. His parents died very early, and he was then taken into the care of his grandfather, who was a shepherd. And so he, since a very young age, learned how to be a shepherd boy. But because they're living in the Highlands, there's no school, he was not educated, barely knew how to read. But his grandfather made it so that he would learn at least a few psalms, and he taught him Psalm 23. And the way he taught him this psalm, taught him how to like learn it, say it, and memorize it, is by starting with a few words at a time, like one line at a time. So he started teaching the boy Psalm 23, starting with the first five words: "The Lord is my shepherd." And the way he got him to memorize it is by having him lift his left hand up like this, and then with each word, he would make him use his right hand to clasp onto each finger and say each word. So it'd be, "The Lord is my shepherd." And repeat, "The Lord is my shepherd." The story goes, on one occasion, the boy was out on the hills tending to the sheep by himself. And this terrible blizzard just swooped in and just completely engulfed the mountains. And so the boy and the sheep couldn't come home. Grandfather, right, he's devastated. He wants to go out and look for him, but the blizzard is so strong. The snow is blinding. There's no way he can access him. So he had to wait till the blizzard passed. And he's just restless all night, waited till the storm calmed down, and then he went out searching for his grandson. And tragically, he found his grandson frozen to death in the snow. And as he bent over to pick up his grandson, he noticed that the boy's hands were clasped together in a peculiar way. His right hand was clasped around his fourth finger like this. And he knew in that moment, the boy was reciting the first five words of Psalm 23 in his last dying moments. And the last word before his last breath was the fourth word, "The Lord is my shepherd." Guys, do you know he is your shepherd? And if he is your shepherd, he's going to go after you into your grave. Into death he will go and rescue you and bring you to green pastures. That's your shepherd. That's your God. Let's clasp onto that. That's the so what behind all this. Here's the so what. He's my shepherd, that's what. So friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, my shepherd, he's going to make me whole. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And you have a reason for clasping onto that word. Always. Always. He's my shepherd. Let's pray. Our God of grace, our God of mercy, we thank you for revealing yourself to us as our great shepherd, wanting to relate to us, wanting to bind yourself to us in this inseparable way. And that is what we need, Lord. Would you help us, your sheep, to hear your voice, follow you? Help us hear your voice through, breaking through the materialism, the noise of the fleeting pleasures, temporary comforts of this life, the vain ambitions of this life. Help us hear you. And let our greatest comfort be in being able to say, as that boy did, "The Lord is my shepherd." And may we therefore build our lives on Christ, our solid rock, and find all of hope and all of our peace in him alone. Help us, help our family to follow this great shepherd and find our rest in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.